Thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Baptist Church. We are so glad that you did. We believe that biblically faithful, Christ-centered, God-glorifying local churches are the primary means that God has chosen to expand His kingdom. If you are part of such a church, we hope that this message will supplement your spiritual diet. If you aren't yet part of such a church, we would love for you to visit us. For more details, please check out our website, www.heritagebaptist.co.za.
Good morning, everyone. Please don't be alarmed. I'm not coming to do a solo. But rather, I've come just to turn our attentions for a moment to the scriptures this evening. And really, as we come to the scriptures, we have a simple question that I'd like to ask to you. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Why do we have times of celebration like this? Why do we practice and sing and eat and feast? What is the purpose of all the pomp and the circumstance? This evening I want to show you that the reason we celebrate Christmas is because of Jesus Christ Himself. Now, Jesus was not born on December 25th. We don't actually know the specific calendar date of His birth. Nevertheless, Christians celebrate His birth because He is special. You don't celebrate everybody's birthday in the world, do you? You don't celebrate everybody that you meet on the streets. You don't celebrate their birthday. You celebrate people whose birthdays are special to you, to people who are meaningful to you. And I want to make the case this evening to you, just for the next 12 hours, that indeed Christ deserves to have you think about the significance of Him and His birth. And the text that is going to do that with us this evening is Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. Hebrews 7 verse 26. I'll read from verse 26 to verse 28, but our attention will be in verse 26. The scripture says this: "For a high priest such as this indeed is fitting for us, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and having become exalted above the heavens, who does not need every day like the former high priest to offer up sacrifices for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because he did this once for all when he offered up himself." Our attention is verse 26. And in this verse 26, we are given three pieces of biographical information about the one to whom we sing to. The first piece of information is that he is a high priest. I don't know if you noticed that. It says he is a high priest who is indeed fitting for us. Now, if I were to ask you what is a high priest, I think you generally have an idea. I think we all, to some degree, have an understanding of what a priest is. Almost every religion, whether African or otherwise, has the idea of someone who communicates to God on behalf of the people, or who communicates from God to the people. In fact, one could argue that the great disagreement between the world's religions is this: who is the high priest that God has qualified and authorized to speak for the people? Every religion in the world has their own version of who this priest is. In our continent, we have believed it to be our ancestors, those who have died and who have lived life and have died and gone closer to God. We have thought them to be our priests, our mediators between us and God. In the Middle East, Muhammad, the Arabian prophet, is the mediator between God and the people. In Northern Europe, the gods of the Europeans, the gods of Valhalla, Odin, and Thor, would communicate to the people through visions and dreams of the priests the Hofgothi. Generally, every religion, wherever you go throughout the world, you'll find that there is this concept of a priest, one who stands between us and the deity. Now, before I make my case to you, or rather, before I make Hebrews' case to you as to why Jesus is the only qualified and authorized mediator, I want to pass by here and I want you to consider with me for a moment. Why does every religion recognize our need for a mediator? Why is that? You ever thought about that? Why is that? Why is it that I can't just go to God directly? Why must someone be an in-between? Have you ever thought about this question? Why must I go talk to somebody who's going to in turn talk to somebody else who's then going to take that message to God? Can't I just communicate with God myself? Well, the answer is twofold. The answer is twofold as to why there is a general recognition for why we need a priest, a mediator between us and God. The first part of it is that we have a lack of knowledge. And the second part of it is that we have a lack of righteousness. The first part of it is that we have a lack of knowledge. We don't know what is required by God. If God is going to be happy with us, He must communicate to us. Most religions see this clearly, and it is true. We don't know. Your father tells you things should go this way, and then your uncle says, no, things must go that way, and then your grandfather says, no, the way that things are supposed to be done in this way. If you've ever done anything important in your life, think about any event or anything important that you've ever had to undertake, whether perhaps you were getting married, or whether you were organizing a funeral, or whether you were about to start a new business, how many opinions did you get from people about how this thing must be done? This person will tell you that things are meant to be done this way, and the other person will tell you things must be done that way. This will not do, and certainly even when it comes to God. Everybody, every Tom, Dick, and Spiesel wants to tell us how things ought to be. Everybody has a different idea of how things are to be done. And so if that is the case, we need someone who is authorized. Someone who actually knows what they are talking about, you understand? Someone that we can actually trust. Someone whose very life shows that this person knows what they're talking about. There is a need for some kind of info, for some kind of authorized person, so that we can have some order in our dealings with God. But our issue is not only that we lack knowledge, but our issue is also that we lack righteousness. We lack righteousness. You and I know that something is wrong with us. Now, we might not be quick to admit it when perhaps our spouse is bringing it to our face. We might not be quick to admit it, but you and I know that something is wrong with us. You know something is wrong with you. You know that you are not perfect. In fact, when you're trying to get to know someone, perhaps you're interviewing somebody for a job, or you're dating somebody, you want to see if this is somebody that you can build your life with. One of the good qualities you want in them is to see that they admit when they are wrong, isn't it? That's a good quality, that a person recognizes that they are imperfect. Psychologists have big terms for people who are never wrong. People who are always the right way, and who are the smartest people in the room, who are perfect and can never be rebuked or told that what they're doing is wrong or the way that they're thinking is wrong. The psychologists call it narcissistic personality disorder. It's a big English phrase to describe a person who doesn't think that anything's wrong with them. So I'm not really going to try and convince you that something is wrong with you, because you know that something is wrong with you. If when you are in your right mind, I shouldn't be responding that way to that situation. When you're in your right mind, you know that what you said there could have been said in a more helpful way, and the reason there's this chaos now is because of you. You know that what you did there, there, and there was not honorable before your Creator. You are aware of your own deficiencies and imperfections. And the Bible describes this as a sin problem. Most religions see this as a problem as well, and the scripture describes it as a sin problem, a hatred of God, a love of pleasure and self. And I have to tell you that God does not stand idly by this problem. God, if you've ever read the Christian scriptures, you will know that God destroys men and women who persist in sin. People who hurt other people. People who abuse and bring hurt to other people's lives. People who manipulate, lie, and steal. Children who disobey their parents. God does not stand idly by when he watches humanity sin until it is sick of its own sin. Generations of people that murder and pillage and call evil good and good evil. God does not just stand by and clap his hands. God, the maker of the universe, has a standard that all of humanity has fallen short of. And because of that problem, there cannot just be an easygoing, direct relationship between man and God. There must be someone to go in between. There must be some kind of communicant who can bridge this gap between man and God. Fallen man, rebellious man, sinful man, and holy, righteous God. And so God says, I will bring judgment because of all these problems. But before God brings judgment, he brings a high priest. Before he brings the full wrath of his fury, he brings a high priest to solve this problem. And I want you to notice now the second piece of information we're told about this high priest in verse 26. We're told that he is holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners. What sets Jesus apart, my dear friends, from all other high priests or so-called high priests, is that Jesus is holy, innocent, undefiled, and he is separated from sinners. You see, the big issue, and here's the main issue, with all other high priests, everybody else who's ever been considered a high priest, everybody else who's ever called himself a high priest, here's the problem with them. The problem with those people, all of them combined together, is that they also sin just like we do. They also fall short of the standard of God, just like you and I do. I challenge you. I give you this challenge. You can open up your own Google and or go to these people. You can find them in person. But I challenge you. Find anyone who is called a high priest, a priest who connects people to God. Find anyone. I challenge you to go to them and investigate their lives. Whether this person is called a priest or, you know, a high prophet or a papa in some cases, whatever this person is called who is meant to stand in the gap between God and people, I challenge you, go and study their lives. Go and look at their lives. Are these people holy? Do these people act in a manner that is righteous and is exemplary? And I'll tell you now, I'll give you a spoiler alert now. Before you go and watch that movie, let me tell you what you're going to find. You're going to find disappointment. You're going to find, in many cases, you're going to find scandals. Real scandals. In some cases, you're going to find horrible sins. And when you look at these people, then you have to wonder to yourself, how can this person be a useful, authorized, and qualified high priest for me before God? If I consider this person, I consider one of these people, I find that he has a temper just like I do. So how can I approach him? If he has a temper, if he's prone to throw a fit and be angry and be uncontrollable just like I am prone to throw a temper like that, then how can I trust him? How can I trust that I can approach him, and on the day that I approach him, he can listen to me and he's not dealing with whatever he's dealing with? When you study this person and you find that perhaps this person himself has committed unspeakable, shameful acts with those who are underneath them in power, those that he has power over, and you find that this person has abused his power, made slaves of people in different ways, how can you trust that person? How is this person authorized before God? See, the scripture says that all men, including those high priests, have fallen short of the holiness and glory of God. They have not met the standard. It is amazing to me, for example, that I can have a relative whom I love. I have a relative. He's walking the earth. When he's with me, I could never ask him to pray to God for me. Do you know I have a relative like that? Certain relatives, you just know you'd never ask them to pray to God for you. But as soon as they die, all of a sudden now he can pray to God for me. Do you see the problem? We know that some people live like demons on the earth. But because we ascribe some holiness to them, or they give themselves some title, they call themselves a prophet, they call themselves something special, now all of a sudden we're supposed to flock to them. See, this makes no sense. But the scripture sets up Christ as very different from everybody else. Jesus, here we are told, Jesus is holy, innocent, undefiled. The same challenge I'm giving, there was the same challenge that I gave you about everybody else, I'm giving it to you again. I invite every man, woman, and child hearing my voice to go and study Jesus Christ and come back and tell me, what evil do you find in him? I challenge you to go and study Jesus Christ of Nazareth and go and study his life and study his words and then come back and say, what wrong did you find in him? What spot did you find in him? Where did you find him exploiting people? Where did you find him losing his temper? Where did you find him taking advantage of women because he has power over them? I tell you now that if you go and you study Christ Jesus, and you look into his life, and you look at all the points of his life, you will find no blemish and no spot. And so then the question becomes, why are you not trusting him as your high priest? There is nothing unholy in him, nothing undefiled in him. There's no spot of blemish in him. There is no word out of sight, out of place in him. Everything that he has ever done was exactly right. How he reacted to people was exactly how those people needed him to react to them. Jesus lived as sinless, immaculate, excellent, righteous, spotless life for 33 and a half years. And because of that, he is the only high priest that any sinful person can trust. Jesus Christ is alone in this. Jesus Christ is altogether alone. He is altogether alone when it comes to righteousness and holiness. He is altogether alone when it comes to who is excellent. When he speaks, when he acts, the compassion that he has and the correct judgment that he has, you will never find that anywhere else. And so for you who comes to Christ, you will find life and find it in abundance in him. Now you might ask me the question, why is Jesus sinless? I mean, you've just said that everybody else has fallen short. Everybody else has sinned. And you're wanting me to believe this evening that there's only one guy somewhere 2,000 years ago who actually did not sin even once. What could have enabled him to do such a thing when all of us could not do it? What is it that is in him that is not in us that caused him to be able to stand in a manner that we haven't? And the way that I'll answer you is I'll answer you by telling you the story of how an Eskimo kills a wolf. You know what an Eskimo is? Eskimo are those people who live in the ice in North America, and they live there where the ice is, and they are always surrounded by wolves. And so the story is told of how an Eskimo kills a wolf. How does an Eskimo make sure that he can capture wolves so that he can use the wolf's fur? And this is going to be a bit graphic. So if you have a queasy stomach, maybe just hold on. But I want to show you this because I want to show you the strength of this. How the Eskimo kills a wolf is, he goes outside and he takes a knife. And then he takes this knife And he covers it in a layer of blood. Takes chicken blood or whatever, bird blood, whatever. He covers it in a layer of blood, this knife. And he puts it outside in the ice, face up. And then it gets frozen over. And there's a layer of ice. And underneath that layer of ice, there's some blood. And then when he takes that knife again, he covers it in another layer of blood. So now there's two layers of blood with one coat of ice. He goes and he puts it outside. It gets frozen over. Now there's two coats of ice, two layers of ice. Then he takes it and does it a third time. He covers it with blood the last time. And then he puts it outside. Now there's three coats of ice, underneath which there are three coats of blood. And then he just leaves it outside there. And what does the wolf do? The wolf passes by, and because of its nose, it can smell the blood in there. And because of its nature, it just goes and it starts licking the knife. And what happens when it starts licking the knife? It licks the first layer, it gets to the blood, it's encouraged. It keeps licking again, it gets to another blood, it gets encouraged, it goes again. And you can imagine where this is going. It ends up killing itself by its licking the knife. And then the Eskimo takes the coat and puts it on himself. What am I telling you? We are like that wolf. We are acting out of our nature when we sin. We are like that wolf. We cannot stop ourselves even while the thing that we are doing is killing us. We keep going and going and going and going, and we keep sinning. We have no self-control. We have no fortitude and strength of will and strength of mind to stop ourselves and say, no, this should not be done because this is going to end up killing me. But then one day, the great wolf, Jesus Christ, comes. And yes, Jesus smells the temptation. He smells the blood. But he looks at the knife and he sees this is death. And he walks by. Jesus Christ had a fortitude within him. A strength of will that human beings had never walked in fullness. He had a fortitude within him where he could see that this is evil. This is unrighteous. God hates this. Therefore, I will not do it. He was a man who could control his thoughts. He was a man who could control his own heart, and he could control his passions such that he always does what is right all the time. When he walked on the earth with his disciples were hungry, and they were surprised that he is not rushing with them to go eat. And he said, no, I have other food that you do not know about, and my food is to do the will of my Father in heaven. This is a man who had his priorities straight. A man who could think clearly, and so his life, when he sacrificed it, was enough to pay the sins of many. My friend, I want to tell you this, even just as a personal testimony myself. I'm a Zulu man from a village in KZN. I would have nothing to do with Jesus if his life was not the most excellent life ever lived. I'd much rather be in a village doing my own things. But I'm here responding to this man and his life because this was the most compelling life that has ever lived. And I'm inviting you to come to the same man, to find life in his name as well, because only in his name can you really live and you can have a semblance, a reality, something that is tangible, that is a reconciliation with God. The final thing that we're told about Jesus in this scripture is this. We're told that he's a high priest, that he is holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners. And then we're told that he has become exalted above the heavens. The final point as to why his life is excellent is that he is exalted above all the heavens. This means that while he did die to make atonement for sinners, he took up his own life after death, rose from the dead, walked the earth again, proving that indeed his life was an excellent life. If Jesus had stayed dead, we would have no reason to believe what he said. But because he took up his own life again and then was exalted to the heavens, means that his life, not only in his estimation, not only in our estimation, but indeed in God's estimation, his life was the excellent life. The invitation stands to all and sundry. Anyone hearing my voice, there is no sin too great, There's no deviation too far where you cannot turn from and come to this high priest. And only in this high priest can we have life and have life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for us. Our Lord Jesus in heaven, we praise you for your life. We thank you for your life because your life was given on our behalf. And we pray, Lord, that we might trust in you with renewed vigor, that we might turn away from all other high priests and turn to you, our only qualified and authorized high priest, that we might have life and have life abundantly. In your name we pray. Amen.